Hello, my name is Scott Karstens, and this is my wife, Kelly Karstens.
We are here today to talk about how being a part of a life group has made a difference in our lives. And we'd like to share with you just some of our personal story of how being in a life group has made such a difference for us.
So last year we were part of a small group with several couples. And after a couple months, we pretty quickly started developing some good friendships and relationships. And one of the key elements to this group that I really appreciated was the opportunity to take what we had learned outside of the small group and build those relationships and to encourage one another and to stay in touch. Sometimes just on a regular basis to see how somebody's doing, and sometimes to encourage them, to think about maybe the scripture that we had just shared, or life's ups and downs. It gave us plenty of opportunity to walk with one another.
Not only were we growing and learning, but we were applying it in our lives and trying to be the Christ followers that we all seek to be. And with these strong relationships and this support system, we really felt empowered as a couple and as individuals to follow Christ in everything that we did, no matter where we went.
The services are great. We love the services, but you're missing out if you're not part of a small group. Mm-hmm.
It's taking it to the next level. Each time we would attend church service, and we would, bring our notes with us to our Bible study, to our small group, and then we would talk about things. We would talk about things that maybe Pastor Brad had shared, and how could we grow from that, and how could we support one another in that, and rereading that scripture and understanding that application in our everyday lives. The other piece that I think was really meaningful, on a regular basis, every Sunday, to come into this building and feel a sense of, oh my gosh, that's those people, they're in our life group, and we became like family. And to see those people and hug them and embrace them and their children, we just grew so much within that family structure of our life group, and we're so very grateful for that.
Thank you.
Hey, can we celebrate that testimony together? How cool is that? Well, it is good to be back with you from sabbatical. I'm trying not to be discouraged by the fact that two people caught me in the ministry mall and said, oh, I brought guests today. Is Dr. Smith not here? And so I'm just trying not to be discouraged by that, all right? But it is good to be back with you and worshiping with our church family. Hey, raise your hand if you've ever struggled with spiritual doubts, just with your faith, with what God is doing. Yeah, so it's good to be among friends. There's been a season in my life where I struggled with doubts early on. In my calling as a pastor, I struggled tremendously with doubt. God, can you use me? I didn't have a church background. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't get saved until I was a teenager, and I knew very, very little about the Bible. When God called me into ministry, I was in my senior year as an elementary education major. I thought, God, here I am at the end of my college time, and you're calling me in a different direction. So I had all kinds of doubts that I was wrestling with as God began to call me into ministry. But probably one of the greatest reasons I experienced doubt early in my calling is that from the very beginning of my immersion into life in the local church, I have to say this, I hated potlucks, amen? I'm scared of them. I'm just being honest. Listen, walking into a church hall where there's crock pots and casserole dishes, it is Russian roulette, am I right? Listen, I've been here to some of our senior adult fellowships. They're incredible. They're great cooks. But I've also walked into church basements. I walked in one time. I leaned over to my wife and I said, is that a raccoon's tail coming out of that crock pot? I just have been scared, right? And so the reality is that I just have this phobia of potlucks. And I thought, how can you be called of God and not love carrions? But God, in his mercy, spoke to me and he comforted me. And it wasn't through the pages of scripture. It was what I believe to be a divinely inspired meme. And so I think we have a picture of this kind of illustrates my fear. And so can we just be honest that before it makes it to the church fellowship hall, sometimes that happens. Am I right? Someone's wilting spinach there in the bathtub. I think that's egg salad in the sink. You know how I feel about that. And so there's a cat there. So you know, just listen. So I became nervous because I thought, what happens at people's house before that casserole dish gets to church? And I began paralyzed by fear. And so let me just do a little fun survey here. How many of you love carry-ins? Like you just wish that the church got back that and did that. How many of you love carry-ins? Right, a couple of you. How many of you are scared? Just before God, how many of you are scared? It makes you nervous, something like that, right? So some folks are kind of scared about that. And so here's what I want us to realize is that we're going to talk about this idea of fellowship. And we're going to talk about that fellowship is often not what we think it is. It's not carry-ins, whether you love them, whether you hate them. It's not potlucks. And so fellowship is actually one of the God-ordained tools that God uses to transform people into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. And I would argue this, that in a world filled with superficial social media community, the world around us is desperate for true community. We live in a world where you can be connected to thousands of people online and not have a single friend in all of the world. And so here's the thesis for this new series we're starting today through the month of August called Status Update, Living Life with Real People, you know, Beyond Social Media. The thesis is this, is that God's plan for your potential is dependent on people. All right, let me say that again. God's plan for your potential is dependent on people. Now, notice what I did not say. I didn't say it's helped by people or it's sped up by people. No, it is dependent on people. That is how God has wired up in his sovereignty that one of the key ingredients of your spiritual development is the relationships you build within the body of Christ. Now, let me be as transparent as possible. There are times, often, where I wish that is not true because that principle doesn't line up with my natural wiring. And my guess is that's true for some of you this morning as well. Let's do another little social experiment. My experience is that people are either driven by tasks or they're driven by relationships. How many of you would just raise your hand and say, listen, I'm a task-driven person. God's greatest gift is the checklist. How many of you are a task-driven person? Yeah, some of you in the room are task-driven. Put your hands down. Now, I want you to raise your hand and keep it up if you're a relationship-driven person. If you're a relationship-driven person, raise your hand, keep it up. Task-driven people, look around the room. This is why they're never on time for anything, all right? They just can't cut off that conversation. They just can't, you know, oh, where'd the time go, right? And so that's why. So let's do a second survey. Raise your hand if you're an introvert. Would you just raise? Like, somebody like, I'm not even raising my hand. I'm not drawing attention to myself. If you're an introvert, would you raise your hand if you're an introvert? Okay, put those hands down. Raise your hand and keep them up if you're an extrovert. Would you just raise your hand up? Right? Listen, introverts, look around. Don't look these people in the eye, okay? Just avoid them at all costs. Now, why do we do that survey? Because this surprises people. But let me just kind of reveal my hand here. This surprises people, but I'm actually an introvert. Okay, if you ask the people on our staff, is Brian an extrovert? They say, oh, he's totally introvert. Now, you've heard me teach, so I'm not shy, but I am an introvert. So what that means is this, when it comes to recharging my batteries, if you said, hey, let's go out here, there's going to be you know tons of people, or you could just hold up in your basement and watch Netflix, right? Like, I'm in the basement, all right? And so that's what recharges me. But the other thing is this, I'm also a task-driven person. And so when you take someone who's wired as an introvert and who's also task-driven in their how they get things done, that is a recipe that resists and turns away from and kind of pushes back on this idea of biblical community. But my wiring does not change the wisdom of God. And God's plan for your potential is dependent on people and everything that in our culture fights against this. And I want you to think about this. Does it even make sense to go to church anymore? I mean, if I want to invest in some Christian church or organization, I can give online. About 25 to 30% of our gifts that come in here come in online. Okay? I can listen to any single teacher, and let's just be honest, lots of them are way, way better than I am. I can watch any teacher in the world teach the Bible live on video. I can watch it live. I can listen to podcasts and get incredible content. Many, many churches now, they just have live online campuses. And an online campus, you watch a streaming feed, and then they have actually an online campus pastor, and then he facilitates community virtually or through social media or through some kind of Facebook, you know, where they're all, yeah, and that's how they have community. And so does it even make sense to attend church anymore in this current cultural age? Well, as we walk through this series, I think you're gonna, not only does it make sense, it's a part of God's plan to reach your full spiritual potential. And so let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn this morning to a familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 4. And the reason this is a familiar passage, verses 11 through 16 is often taught through or referenced or modeled when we talk about how is the church supposed to work? How does it function as a body or as a family? There's all kinds of analogies that Paul uses in the New Testament. And so not only fighting against the idea of online culture, community church, all those things, part of the American dream is self-autonomy. That if you just work hard, you don't need to depend on other people or systems or whatever. Like if you just work hard in America, you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And one of the idols of our culture is self-sufficiency. As a matter of fact, if you're not self-sufficient, it's considered a weakness. And so not only are we fighting against the idea of social media and online church, we're also fighting against the culture of the American dream. And so in other places in the world where people are living out their faith in Christ, they're longing for a community. Listen, it's like family, an extended family. And in our culture, we resist it. And instead, we retreat into the world of our smartphones. And so we're going to look this morning at Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to do something a little different in this series. Number one, we're going to look at, I'm going to focus today a lot more on a concept than practical steps. And so if you listen to me teach for any period of time, you know that I love practical, and we're going to get to that for the next 3 weeks after today. But I want you to understand a concept today, because if you don't wrap your arms around this concept of what the Bible teaches about community, you won't know how to apply it or what you're even trying to apply. So these messages will be very connected. I'm going to encourage you to be here for all four. If you have to miss a week, listen online, because they will build off each other. And also this week, we're going to kind of look and start in Ephesians 4. We'll look at some other verses, so it'll be a little more topical as opposed to a section or a book of the Bible that we often teach through. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. As you're turning there, if you're not there, let me share with you an excerpt from a book by a guy named Don Whitney. He wrote a book. It's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And there's a section of that book, and he's writing about this is how God changes people into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And here's what he said. He said, God uses three primary catalysts for changing us and conforming us into Christ's likeness. The first thing is people. Proverbs 21:7 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. The second thing is circumstances. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love him, to those who have been called according to his purpose. And the third thing that God uses is spiritual disciplines. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 was a memory verse last year, so I know you all could quote it verbatim, right? It says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And he's exactly right. God uses circumstances to change me spiritually. God uses spiritual disciplines, prayer, fasting, solitude, silence, scripture memory, meditation, scripture reading, all those things to change the affections of my heart. And God uses people to change me. And so that's what we're going to focus on for the next 4 weeks in this series. Now, before we look at the text this morning, let me let you in on a little secret this morning. I hope this is not too unsettling for you, and that's simply this. If you look around the room right now, there are some weird people in here, all right? And if you're looking around right now, you're like, I don't see any weirdos. Listen, it's probably because you're one of them, okay? Right? Let me tell you something even weirder. Weirder than the person sitting next to you is the fact that God wants to use the weirdos in this room, me included, to transform you. That the weird people in this room, me included, are a part of God's plan to transform you into what he wants you to be in Jesus Christ. Now, I just got to be honest. If I was designing things and I was God and I was sovereign, that's not what I would have chosen. I would have just chosen information and intake and reading and watching and all those things. But God in his wisdom and in his sovereignty said, no, the people around you are a part, a key part of the plan I have to transform your life spiritually, all right? So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Let's read this this morning. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says this, He himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So he's talking about all kind of offices within the local church that God has appointed. And then he tells you why. For, here's why. So if you ever wondered what's my job, what's the other pastor's job, here it is. Here's every pastor's job description in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And what's the outcome? What's he hope for? Verse 13 down. Till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That just means complete. Doesn't mean without sin. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, in contrast, here's what your life should look like. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now, here's what I'm going to focus on, verse 16 this morning. From whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying or building up of itself in love. That's what the church should look like. That's what God calls people into Christian service. That's the goal of every pastor. That's the outcome he hopes for in verses 13 through 16 here on Ephesians chapter 4. So let me ask you a question this morning. It's not a trick question. Is the mark of spiritual maturity, is it love or is it knowledge? Just yell it out. What is it? It's love. Like we know, like if you're here and you're not yet a Christ follower, you're just kind of checking this out. Listen, you even know that love has greater impact and greater importance than knowledge. And spiritual maturity is not measured by how much you know or how much you do. It's by how deeply you love God and how deeply you love what God loves, which is people. When they asked Jesus, they're trying to trick him up, and they said, if you could take all that the law and the prophets teach, you could kind of boil it down. Let's see if we can stump him. Can you just sum it up? And Jesus said, yeah, real simple, in two statements. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love for God and love for people, Jesus said, is the mark of spiritual maturity, all right? The person who knew more about God, who had more knowledge of God than anyone else walking the earth at that time, said that it's not about knowledge, it's about love for God and love for people. Now, for those of you who are dyed-in-the-wool, you know, Awana disciples, right now you're calling to mind the key verse of Awanas, which is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, which says this, study to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. My favorite translation of that verse is actually in the King James Version, where it says this, study to shew thyself. I don't even know what that means, right? And so clearly the Bible's for knowledge, it's for handling Scripture well. It's, you know, I should be ashamed if I don't have a heart and a hunger for God's Word and I can't handle Scripture. So it's clearly, but here's what I want you to understand, that all of that study, all of that rightly dividing the Word of truth, all of that being a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, the whole purpose of all of that, the end game is not knowledge, it's love. As a matter of fact, the Bible says this, that if I don't have love, I'm like a loud clanging cymbal, which is irritating and distracting. The Bible says this, that if I grow in knowledge, but I don't apply that to where I actually grow in love, then I get full of pride, is what the Bible says. And so the end game is not more knowledge and you know, just walk around, I know this, and I know this, and I know this. Listen, the goal of all of that study, all of that knowledge, is to grow my love for God and to grow my love for what God loves, which is people. And so the reality is in verse 17, Ephesians 16, Ephesians chapter 4, we learn that God's plan for growing and being built up in love is not isolation. It's not just, hey, if you want to grow in love because that's the mark of maturity, then just listen to more podcasts. Just download more sermons. Just get, you know, watch, you know, whoever and what. Listen, what does he say? Look back at verse 16 again, because he defines it. This is how it works. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, interdependent relationships, working together, formed together, knitted together. What happens as a result of that interconnectedness? What happens? Causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in what? Knowledge or love? Say it. Love. So you know what verse 16 says? It's simply this. That you will not be built up in the most important thing, which is not knowledge, it's love, apart from the people sitting around you and being joined and knitted together them in interdependent, what we call biblical community. Why? Because people are part of God's plan for your spiritual potential. They're dependent on all of that. And we say all the time that grace is not opposed to earning, but grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. So discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. What does that look like? That you join together with the people around you. Not because you all like the same things. Not because, listen, some of you love that my shoes and my belt match. Amen? Some of you don't. You know what that means? You're not saved, all right? Some of you like bluegrass music. You too are not saved, all right? Some of you love the contemporary songs we sang. Some of you love the hymn we sang. Listen, all in between. And so the reality is this, that the building up of love is not your personality. It's not your preferences. The building up of love is how, when we're joined together, working together, growing together, the body builds itself up in love. When Ephesians is talking about the body, this is one of several analogies used to describe the church. He talks about it being a body. He talks about being a family. And the reason he's using a body here is because of this, is because the interdependent relationship. The interdependent relationship of the body and how it all works together. It's not some loose, spiritual connection. We're just kind of floating around. No. Go back and read verse 16 again. Look at the language that he uses here in verse 16. From whom the whole body, that's the church, you are the church if you know Christ. And look at the phrase he uses. Joined and knit together. Not loosely coming into contact. No, joined and knit together on purpose. Connected on purpose. So they won't pull apart. Why? Because if they're individually pulled apart, they can't grow in love. And that is the mark of maturity. Let me read this in a couple different translations, this phrase joined and knitted together. One paraphrase says this: under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly, and each part has its own special way. It helps the other part so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Another translation says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Another translation says this: he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And each part does its own work. Listen to this. It helps the other parts grow. Grow in what? Knowledge or love? Say it. Which one? Love. What does that mean? That means that the people around you will not grow to their full spiritual potential and be built up in love apart from you connecting with them, and you will not either. Why? Because God's plan for your potential is dependent on people. That's how God has wired this thing up in his divine sovereign wisdom. And the reality is something like this. Listen, that coming together and built up in love, that's what attracts the world around us. What should attract the world is not what we can produce on a Sunday morning. And we're all for excellence. But what should attract the world is not, hey, you should come in. They have this, this or that. It's so entertaining. It's so exciting. It's so, these gimmicks and all this, whatever. No, what builds those people, they're all different backgrounds, different cultures, different races. But when they come together, it's incredible how God has transformed them. And individually, grace has changed them. And collectively, they come together and display it for the glory of God. It's unreal. Unreal. You should come and watch it. And if we have a common bond in Jesus, and we don't form connections with the people around us who have a common bond in Jesus, what are the chances that we're ever going to form relationships with the people who don't know Jesus? If we won't get connected to people that are at the core, we have a common relationship in Christ, there's no chance we're going to build relationships with those who don't know Christ. One of my favorite things in kindergarten was show and tell. How many of you love show and tell? Yeah. Wasn't it great? Like, bring something in. And then it was great. One kid brought something in that was like, you know, he was totally proud. And you're sitting back there thinking, that's totally stupid, right? But you didn't say anything because he was excited. And so so I brought a couple things in here for show and tell this morning. So this is two quilts. I'm going to show you the one on the bottom. We love this quilt. This is a quilt that was given to me. Isn't this beautiful? I made this while I was on sabbatical, and so I'm real proud of it and stuff. So what'd you do on sabbatical? I'm showing you right now. And this is the quilt that goes on our bed. This is what we sleep with. All right, two quilts, because Tasha says I need my own quilt because apparently I'd steal all the quilts. And so this one is here. This quilt was probably, I've been in ministry 15 years. This quilt's probably about 13 or 14 years old. And in my first church, there was a lady, at that time she would have been her mid-80s. She said, I'm going to make you a quilt. And I said, oh, that's a lot of work, and you're old as dirt. And I didn't say that, but I thought that. She's like, she made it. And I mean, when she came in, she was beaming. And she's with the Lord now. Right in the corner, I can't remember which corner it is. One of the corners, that must have been the other side. It's got her name where she said, handmade by Lucille Pence, stitched in there. And it's starting to come a little unraveled. It's got a little yellowing here because Tasha's a heavy sweater. And so I just want to write that down. So that's not true. And here's what's crazy. Like, from the time that she told me, I'm going to make you a quilt, that when she actually brought it into the church, it was like months. I thought she had forgotten. She's old. She can't remember. And she brings this quilt and she's like, I'm sorry it took me so long. She said, but do you see every one of these different colors in the pattern? She said, I start off with a pile of just individual scraps, hundreds of them. And I took all those scraps and I knitted them together into something beautiful. I hope you love it. Now, had she come in and just dumped out that pile of scraps on my desk and said, don't you love what I did? I would have said, you're really old. I love it, right? It would have been near as beautiful individually as when she brought it together and wove it and knit it together collectively to display its beauty. Now, I've got another quilt, and this one has seen better days. And this is a quilt that was made for me. So this quilt is about, I'm 41, so this quilt's probably 36, 37 years old, all right? And this quilt, let me tell you two things about this quilt. One, it's my grandmother made this when I was a little boy, like a toddler. And two, it had been buried under the steps in our basement, and so it smells ripe. I just want to tell you that, all right? And so obviously it's seen better days. Like, some of the patchwork is coming off, and so it's a little tattered, but I keep it, you know, because, again, I was a little boy. And so now, let me tell you in the back, there's teddy bears in the back. Let me explain this, because I was a very macho toddler. I want to acknowledge that, all right? This is not the original back to this quilt. When my grandmother made this, it was a thin piece of fabric, and eventually over time, it began to tear, and I did what little boys do. I tore the back off the quilt. And when I tore the back off the quilt, what I found was on the underside, all of these little strings and ties that you see, they were all sticking out the back on the back side. And so I did what little boys do. I began to pull them individually, right? And as I pulled them loose, the front patchwork pieces began to fall off. And so my grandmother took it back and she said, well, I'm going to put a new back on it. And I said, no. She said, I'm going to put a new back on it for two reasons. She said, number one, so you can't pull the patchwork loose because I'm not making another one. And for the second reason is this, if you just leave the back open with all those strings and all that mess, that kind of stuff, it's not, a quilt is ugly on the backside. And no one wants to see a quilt where the back and all the strings and loose stuff, like that's why I put the backing on there. But here's the reality. Apart from the underside of that quilt and all the mess and all the strings and all the individual pieces and all, you know, you never display a quilt backward. But listen, apart from that mess, interconnected mess on the back, there's no beauty to display on the front. Now, if you're listening, say amen. That's the church. That's the church. That all of our individual, broken, messy, unimpressive lives are nothing that the world looks at and is drawn to. But when you take all of that and weave it and knit it all together, just like verse 16 says, and then individually it's all broken, but it's intertwined and it's connected, then on the front side, you flip around collectively, we display the glory of God to a world that desperately needs to see it. Now, I've got something else here this morning. That's a dip can. I'm going to get that, so I'm going to get it back to Chris. This piece of string, individual string, right? And apart from, like, just like this, it doesn't have a lot of impact, am I right? Like no one's like, at the end of the day, it's like, I'm dead tired. I can't wait to get in the bed. Oh. Right? Could you even see me when I put that over me? Could you still see me? I don't know if you see. Have you ever walked into someone's house and displayed beautifully on the wall? Is this? Right? Like if you see this display on the wall, rest assured the spinach you're eating tonight has been marinating in the bathtub. Amen? Just like that. But you take a whole bunch of these and a bunch of scraps that were laying around. You weave it all together, knit it together, and form it together. Guess what? It's something beautiful to display. And that is the church. And that's what makes us attractive to the world. That people, listen, that Democrats and Republicans come in and don't avoid each other. They knit themselves together. That blacks and whites and Hispanics and Asians, that they don't avoid each other. They come and knit themselves together. And rich people and poor people and people in between, they knit themselves and educated and they knit themselves together. And all these people who are radically different and diverse, who have all their culture and personalities and preferences, all of a bunch of these running around, come together. They let God knit them together. And instead of walking around going, hey, look at me, they walk around to the world and say, hey, listen, I'm not much by myself, but together. Together, by the grace of God, I've been bound together by all kinds of people. Why? To beautifully display the glory of God. That is the church. Amen. Now, let me ask you a question. Which of these describes your spiritual plan? You see, because here's what I know. That over 50% of the people that call this place home, they're not connected to a group or anybody else. They're just coming in, getting what they need, leaving, coming back. Listen, and if that's what you're doing, then let's just break the news here this morning. This is not what you're producing. This is you're just running around hoping this has impact. When it doesn't. And so Paul says here, he says, listen, that God wants to take all of our individual lives, not because they're impressive, but because collectively they can display the glory of God. Now, this is not a mega church. On most weekends, there are between 800-900 people on the weekends, sometimes a little less, sometimes a little more, depending on if there's, you know, what going on the weekend. But here's what I know. At 800-900 people, there's over 1,000 people that come here in some kind of regular rotation. So it's not a mega church by technical terms, 2,000 and above. But here's what I know. It's large enough where you can get lost in. It's large enough where you can come in and get what you need and take notes and sing songs and go home and never interact with another believer. But if you're listening, say amen. Amen. Here's what I want you to understand. Anonymity is the enemy of discipleship. You cannot be discipled if you're not known. This is not God's plan for bringing you to maturity. It's this right here. Why? Because verse 16 says, as the individual parts, ligaments, are joined and knitted together, then what happens? The body is built up in love. So what does that mean? That God's plan for your potential is dependent on people. Grace has changed us individually, and so we join together collectively to display to the world that needs it. Did you realize this? We can't compete with culture when it comes to cool. We can't compete with culture when it comes to entertainment, because they're always going to push the envelope. I had a friend who was meeting with a church planter, and their church has drawn a huge crowd right off the bat. And a friend said, "Man, what have you guys done?" And here's what the church planter said. He said, "Listen, whatever we do in the community, we make sure it's the sexiest thing around so that people come and check it out." Can I just tell you, that's not God's plan for drawing a crowd. Listen, God's plan is to see transformed lives and people who aren't alike, loving people sacrificially. Why? To collectively display the grace of God to a culture that is desperately in need of it. That's the plan of God. One writer said this. He said, in a world of superficial social media, he said, fellowship is our secret sauce. Hospitality is the new evangelism in a world of isolated online loneliness. Now, here's what's interesting. That's been true from the beginning. That's been true from the beginning. If you look in your Bible, the word fellowship that's translated in our English Bible is the Greek word. It's koinonia. And that word koinonia, it kind of sounds like community, but that word is also translated in the English in a few different ways. It's translated fellowship. It's translated participating. It's translated sharing. So let me give you a couple of verses. Acts 2:42 says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Did you get that? They were just as committed to scripture and knowledge as they were to each other. Philemon 1:6 says, and I pray that the sharing, there's that same word, of your faith may promote the knowledge of all that is good that is in our Christ. What promotes the knowledge of everything that's good in Christ? The sharing of your faith with each other. Philippians 2:1 says this, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any, here it is, participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, give yourself to thee, right? And so over and over, this the same Greek word that's translated fellowship or sharing or participation at various places helps us understand that we're to be sharing and participating and of our joint experience of God Himself at work in our lives. Here's what I want you to understand. Fellowship is more than fried chicken. Fellowship is more than potlucks and casserole dishes and carry-ins. Listen, that's socializing. There's nothing wrong with that, but fellowship is sharing in the Lord. So my question to you this morning is this. Who around you in this body of Christ are you sharing in the Lord what God is at work doing in your own lives? Or is this your plan? Now, here's what I want you to understand. I don't want to be harsh, but I want to be honest. If this is your plan, this is your, and by the way, if this is what you're doing right now, it is your plan, whether it's intentional or not. But if this is the pattern you're pursuing, here's what I want you to understand. You're not modeling it after New Testament Christianity. You've come up with your own kind of customized, this is what fits me faith. You're not modeling what we see in the New Testament or in other parts of the world. You've given into American, individualized, apart from community, discipleship. And it's not the plan of God. And so what happens when we do that is saying, God, when it comes to this, I feel like I know more than you do. And that's not, we would never say that, but our pattern, it kind of displays that. Jerry Bridges, who's written some incredible books, said this. He said, we must grasp the idea that fellowship means belonging to one another in the body of Christ, along with all the privileges and responsibilities that such a relationship entails. Listen, here's how important this is. I begin to study this, and God's beginning to convict me because it's not my natural wiring. Here's what I would say. If you're coming here and you say, listen, I like the preaching, I like the music, I like my kids like the Sunday morning programs, but you have never have any intention of being joined and knitted together with any of the believers, like verse 16 says, here's what I would encourage you in love, is to find a church where you are going to do that. Why? Because it's that important. It's that important. And listen, I don't want to break anybody's heart. I'm not interested in becoming a mega church. If God does that, great. If He doesn't, fine. Because the need of the day, both in culture and in our church, is not more pieces of yarn. What the need of the day is quilt makers. And what I'm calling to you in this series is to be a quilt maker. And yes, you're different than people around you. Yes, some of you are as weird as the day is long. Good night. But all that mess on the back is what God uses to display beauty on the front. And can we just be honest? We live in a world that needs to see that Jesus is beautiful. Would you bow your heads for prayer this morning? If you're here this morning, the most important question is simply this: have you joined yourself to Jesus Christ? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Because you can't be joined to the body of Christ unless you know the Son of Christ, Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've never chosen to join yourself to Him in a personal relationship, then hear me this morning. You're not here by accident. Jesus wants to save you right where you're sitting this morning. And so if you're here this morning and you've never chosen to follow Christ right where you're at, would you just pray and accept Christ in your heart? Would you just confess your sins before the Father and say, Lord, I am a sinner in need of your forgiveness. I have a desire to turn from that sin. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross as payment for my sins, was buried and rose the third day. And today, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I'm choosing to follow Him. Listen, if you'll pray that this morning, God will save you right where you're at this morning. God will save you right now. But maybe you're here and you've been saved a long time, but the pattern of your life right now is to go it on your own spiritually. And you're not committed to other people in this body. They're not building you up in love. You're not building them up in love. You're just kind of doing your own thing, just trying to read and study and listen and worship. Let me just tell you this morning, that's not God's plan for your potential. God has so much more for you. And I know it takes a step of courage to go from a room of hundreds into a room with dozens. But listen, it's a part of God's plan. And if it's a part of God's plan, it's for your benefit. And so just a way of putting a stake in the ground, if you're just here and you say, hey, you know what? I've just been kind of going it on my own and I don't want to do that anymore. God has a better plan for my life. And I'm going to purposefully take advantage and put myself into situations where I can be joined and knitted together with other people in this church family. Pray for me as I take a step of courage. If that's you and you say, I need to join other people, would you just raise your hand up right now, not unashamed, putting a stake in the ground and say, it's not enough to get information, it's not enough to listen, it's not enough that I'm connecting to other people. Would you just raise your hand up right now and say, hey, that's me. I'm going to take a step. Anybody? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? That's me. I'm going to take a step and join myself to someone else. Amen. Anybody else? Father, I am grateful. I'm grateful that you have called us not only to your Son Jesus and while we were still in our sins, but God, you've invited us to allow other people to walk with us as we journey. And Lord, I know that it's safe to stay in this room with hundreds of people, but I also am deeply convinced that's not a part of your plan. And so God, forgive me for how I've poorly modeled that. Forgive me for making excuses about how I'm wired. And help me to take greater steps of encouragement. And God, for others in this room who aren't connected to other people, God, I pray that you would give them the courage to take a bold step of faith. And God, I thank you in advance that when they do, you're going to use that to transform their lives in ways they can't even imagine right now. So God, thanks for loving us when we're unlovable. Thanks for giving us people to walk with us that you call the church. And as we do it, may we collectively display the glory of God to the world around us. Amen.